Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about divorce. Divorce is obviously a very painful subject. There's a lot of divorce going around in the world, in our society, and the Bible has somewhat to say about divorce. Beyond what the Bible says, there are also a lot of denominations that have somewhat to say about divorce. And of course, caught in the midst of all this are lots of people who are divorced or are contemplating divorce. So what does the Bible say about this subject? Well, part of the problem, I think, is people are not putting what was said regarding divorce by Jesus into its proper context. And so I'm going to go right into the passage that immediately comes to my mind, because Jesus said something very remarkable about divorce. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. And this passage is virtually identical to Mark chapter 10, where Jesus basically covers the same subject. Matthew 19, verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, first of all, in regards to historical context, you have to understand that in the time of Jesus, and even to this day, this is what Orthodox Jews believe, that a man can put away his wife really for any reason at all. And notice that it is the man who puts away his wife. That was how it was. Wives didn't put away their husbands. Husbands put away their wives. A lot of times we sort of automatically update this and include wives putting away their husbands in this. But let's first understand what was said in its historical context, and then we'll apply it to today. The Jews then, and many Orthodox Jews to this day, believe a man may divorce his wife because he feels another woman is more attractive. And we often, in our society, we have no-fault divorce, meaning that someone can get divorced just because they want to. In the 50s, they used to have to actually prove some sort of fault. It wasn't so easy to get a divorce. And if you watch old movies, there'll be plots based on that dynamic where, one person in the marriage wants a divorce, but the other person won't give it to them. And that's a carryover from an earlier time in our society when marriage was seen as a much more permanent societal fixture, and they didn't want to give people easy divorces. Now, Jesus' answer, verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So what is Jesus doing here? He is saying that marriage is more than just a, like they often say, it's just a piece of paper. It is also a mystical bond, so to speak. It is something wrought in God. It is a unification of two people into one flesh. They become part of each other. And what he's saying is that man should not take apart what God has brought together. And remember, the whole question here is it lawful? Which means, is it law-abiding? Is this right? Is this good? That was an important question to any Jew. They wanted to be in harmony with the covenant of God through the law of Moses. Jesus is saying that marriage goes back to the very beginning. The law governs what men do. It is not often what God has ordained. If a man steal, this will be the punishment. If a man commit adultery, this is the punishment. And so laws often govern sin and the consequences. But what God wrought in the beginning was a unity between male and female. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And that's an interesting way to portray what Moses did, commanding to give a writing of divorcement and putting the wife away. There's no commandment saying, here's the reasons whereby thou shalt divorce thy wife. Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Men make mistakes. Men do things in the hardness of our hearts that destroy our relationship with our spouses, and divorce becomes a reality. That is not what God, the good that God has ordained for man in marriage. You know, God gave man, woman, to be a help suitable for him, a helper, and one which he would, you know, leave his parents and join himself to her, and they would become one, a new unity. And it was a good thing that God gave man, but man, because of our hard hearts and our wicked ways, we often generate situations in which, yeah, marriages break up and divorce comes to pass. And for the hardness of their hearts, Moses suffered them to put away their wives. But this is not what God had ordained from the beginning. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 5:31 says, It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away of his wife, let him give her a writing divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And he's about to say that here in verse 9 of Matthew 19. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Jesus is putting the sin equally on the man and the woman who was put away. This is adultery. This putting away of your wife for any cause. He gives one exception. Notice that it's not adultery. The exception is not adultery. Because in the Old Testament law, adultery in Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. You don't need a divorce for adultery under the old law. Now Jesus had a woman taken in adultery brought before him, whom he gave mercy to. But the man, it says they took her in the very act of adultery. Yet where was the man? I suppose he escaped. Or they let him go. We don't know. But Jesus gave mercy. Mercy is a characteristic of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And under the old law, there was not a lot of mercy. It was part of God's character. And we'll see that when we go into Jeremiah a little bit in regards to divorce. In Christ, there's always the possibility of forgiveness and mercy. But what is this fornication? Fornication means, you know, doesn't mean, oh, your wife went and fornicated with someone. No, that's adultery. Fornication means that she had a sexual relationship before you married her. It's when a man finds out his wife had been with another man, even before they were married. See, they wanted to justify themselves and make legal things that Jesus is trying to tell them are actually sinful. Because they were very letter of the law. They wanted to follow the law according to the letter. And that's how some Christians are about divorce. They become very letter of the law about it. Jesus said there's only one cause for divorce. Fornication. But honestly, if you were going to be letter of the law about this, then any woman, if you married a woman who was not a virgin, you have a cause for divorce under the words of Jesus Christ. If she was not a virgin, you may divorce her. That's the letter of the law interpretation of what Jesus said in the historical context in which he said it. And as far as remarriage goes, you know how he says that if you put away your wife, you're causing her to commit adultery. he does give fornication as the exception. So you're not causing someone to commit adultery by getting a divorce if you're doing it for a just reason. The justification he gives is fornication. I mean, that would be the cause. Oh, I didn't know you were a fornicator. I want a divorce. Back then, they had a very strict sense of how a woman should carry herself. Yeah, and they didn't always apply it as evenly to men, but the Lord Christ does. Now, I'm not saying that if two Christians are married together, that you can just justify your divorce by saying, well, she was a fornicator. Because in Christ, all things are made new. We get a fresh start. Don't use that as a cop-out. You know, I'm fighting against those who use the letter of what Jesus said to hurt people. And, you know, who may have had justifiable divorces, or maybe they weren't justifiable, but, you know, it's in the past. In Christ, all things are made new. You can put the past behind you and have a fresh start. Don't be, ignorant and not learn from your mistakes, if possible. I just want to make sure that everyone understands that I'm saying, yeah, by the letter of what he says, if the person you married had committed fornication before you were married, by the letter of what Jesus said, you can get a divorce at any time. But of course, if you've been renewed in Christ, behold, all things are new. You know, the idea is that we put all that behind us. Now, before you get married, I would suggest you don't keep secrets from each other, and you don't let that stuff come out later after you're married. Before you get married, you should kind of have the skeletons out of the closet, because there's nothing that hurts a relationship more than finding out after the fact of some skeleton in someone's closet. It does not, you know, tend towards a healthy growth of love and trust in a relationship. Now, in regards to adultery, since the legal penalty for adultery is death, it is, as Paul says, that a man that is dead is loosed from the law. The marriage that you made, when you commit adultery, you just killed your marriage. It is a grave sin. But when Christ raises us up from the degradation of sin and the regeneration of our minds through faith in him, we can be brought back to life. And we don't have to go back necessarily, though, you know, in Christ, all things can be made new. All things can be restored. So even through those great and terrible moments of life where couples find themselves where one has been unfaithful to the other, there can be restoration, there can be forgiveness. But also, if there is divorce as a consequence of that, legally speaking, a letter of the law speaking, they are not bound. They are not committing adultery when they remarry. They already destroyed the old marriage with their former adultery. And being worthy of death, they died in that sense, meaning they should have died for that sin according to the old law. Since that penalty isn't being carried out, what more do we do to these people? Do we just torment them for the rest of their lives? You can never marry again. If you ever marry again, it's a grave sin. Oh, it's his second wife. I mean, we shouldn't be marrying 4, 5, 6 times. That's not good. But Jesus ran into someone in just such a situation. I have not a husband. Oh, you said this truly. You have had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. That right there proves, you know, some people talk about, well, we're not going to go get that slip of paper. You know, that legal nonsense. Our marriage is just, you know, a spiritual, and it's, we don't need that meaningless document. Jesus saw a definite distinction between a woman who was married to a man and a woman who was just living with a man. It's not the same. You need to publicly, in whatever way the world ordains that such relationships are recognized, we ought to have our relationship recognized. You know, women, don't let guys talk you into secret marriages and stuff like that. It is deception and they're playing you. Deuteronomy, and we're going to go back to Matthew 19, but let's look at Deuteronomy 24, the law of divorce. 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Again, so you notice there's no specific command here of divorce. It is a permission given. Because sometimes men will marry and they'll regret, and they will maybe see a more beautiful woman, right? Hate their wives, perhaps even kill them to get to the other woman if you do not allow legally some means of escape. And that's what he means. For the hardness of your hearts, God, Moses gave you a law whereby you could put away your wives. But that wasn't God's intention, that you would just have a open door to sin. Well, this woman's more beautiful than my wife, and she's nice, and, you know, my wife, yeah, she's had a few babies, and she's not as attractive as she used to be. Well, I'll just put away my wife and take another one. That's not really the intention. But it does give in the letter that possibility. It is not very specific. Some uncleanness in her, some flaw. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 24. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. God forbids the remarriage once you have been married again. Okay, in the law, that was forbidden, to remarry after having been married to another. But as you can see, the woman is now free. She doesn't have to become a spinster or live the rest of her life alone. She may go and marry another. And you know, at this point, it is a fair question to ask, where does Jesus get off here? How does he get off saying that, well, if you divorce for any cause other than fornication, it's adultery? Or rather, that when they go and remarry, it is adultery. Because in the law of Moses, they gave permission to remarry after divorce. But Jesus says, you're causing your wife to commit adultery. And this goes to something I meant to bring up sooner, which is that in the teachings of Christ, in which this comes up, such as in Matthew chapter 5, he, at that point, was trying to reveal something about sin. Sin goes beyond necessarily the letter of the law. The letter of the law says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says, I say unto you, that if whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of the fire of the veil of Hinnom. My original teacher used to make a point about how that word fool was actually a Greek word moros, which is true, but that it had this extremely negative connotation. That it meant someone completely void of spiritual understanding. And that really misses what Jesus was trying to say. He wasn't trying to say that there was one word that you should never call your brother. What he was saying is that being angry with your brother, calling him derogatory names, is also in the same vein of sin as murder. Because why did Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He looked on his brother with anger and hatred and slew him. And so also with adultery. Jesus said, hey, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever shall look on a woman with lust hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, we've mentioned that the penalty for adultery was death in the Old Testament. Is Jesus saying that a man should be put to death for looking on a woman with lust. Well, God pronounced the sentence of death upon Adam and Eve for disobeying him and eating fruit from a tree which he put in proximity to them in the middle of the great garden filled with fruit. What I'm saying is, God sets up his own criteria for what is worthy of death. And what Jesus is saying is that all sin leads to death. And Christ is trying to lead us to life. And righteousness is the path of life, doing right. Jesus is trying to teach us what righteousness truly is. Righteousness is not just, I never touch a woman, literally. No, it is, I do not look on a woman with lust in my heart. I do not hate my brother in my heart. I do not speak derisively of my brother with my lips. Even minor things, such as saying, oh, thou fool, can be sin worthy of destruction, that for these and even less, men shall go to destruction. And the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' day were always justifying themselves in unrighteousness. In divorce, they were saying, well, I put her away according to the law, so I'm righteous. And what Jesus says is, no, that law was given by permission, meaning God didn't want you to kill your wives just to get away from them, so he gave you a legal out, because he knew how wicked you were inside. So he gave you a legal way to get rid of your wives, to prevent the greater evil that men would do if there was no way out. But that was not his intention from the beginning. And that is not where true righteousness lies. Do not measure your righteousness by the deeds of the law. You measure your righteousness by the deeds of Christ and by the righteousness of our hearts. Meaning it's not just the outward observance. So when we come down to the issue of divorce in like Matthew 5, when Jesus is teaching about sin, he says, yeah, that if you put away your wife, except for the cause of fornication, which he saw as a justifiable cause, which today we would look at as being a very minor cause, but back then it was considered a pretty big deal. If you put your wife away, you're actually causing her to commit adultery, just so you know. There's no such thing as a righteous divorce. And now one person could be guiltless in a divorce. But, if that's the case, then I would also say, well, that person didn't marry very wisely. I don't want to degrade and denigrate people for the choices and mistakes they make. Point is that even if it's all just one-sided, the divorce itself is wrought in sin. You know, and writing a bill of divorcement in the days of Christ was not an issue of dealing with adultery or anything like that. It was just a man wanting to get rid of his spouse. That's it. And they were just divorcing their wives for whatever reason they felt justified in. And they thought, I'm righteous. And the point Jesus is making is, no, you're not righteous. That's why as Christians, you know, whatever we do, whatever happens in our lives, if our marriages go wrong, we need to just acknowledge our sins. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So even if you have an unrighteous divorce, you can be cleansed. You can be made right. Now, as Christians, we want to avoid that. We don't ever want to have that, right? That's what we want. So I want to go back to Matthew 19. His disciples say to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Verse 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And they're saying, well, if there's no way out, then it's probably good not to marry. And I think that's kind of funny, because I've often told people, you know, who consider marriage and are desperate to be married, I say, well, you know, if you become married, you will have probably experience pain and suffering that you wouldn't experience if you didn't get married. Because it is not always easy to stick with another person. It takes commitment and love. You know, not love of romance and all that. I mean, true love of another human being to, in spite of their flaws and their mistakes and their maybe not being reasonable, to continue to love them and to work to keep the marriage together and to maintain the unity that God has given you in this creation of male and female. It's not always easy. It's a lot easier to just say, hey, let's just cut our losses and split up. Speaking of which, I had said, according to the letter of what Jesus said, right? He's saying, except for fornication. That means if you married a virgin, you're kind of on the hook, all right? In fact, the law, I didn't prepare that part, but I believe you will find it also in the Old Testament. I believe perhaps in Deuteronomy 24. I'm not sure of the precise location, but you could look it up. We're using a concordance. I'm sure I'll come up with a few key words here. But a man who humbled a girl whom he was not betrothed to was forced to marry her, and he was not allowed to ever divorce her under the law. Meaning, if a man lay with a virgin, he had to pay the father like a bounty, basically, and he was never allowed to divorce her legally. And, you know, and this may sound very oppressive towards women, but actually a lot of this stuff is for the protection of women. In those very barbaric times, women often were no better than property. And so a lot of this stuff is meant to protect them because of the value men placed on the woman's virginity and all that, and the jealousies of men have one towards another. You know, they were very different times. It's not like today where you may marry a woman knowing she's not a virgin. And that's what I would say a lot of times, you know, while technically, according to Jesus, you marry a woman who you know was not a virgin, you could actually just say, well, she wasn't a virgin when I married her. She had fornicated, and therefore I want a divorce because she had been with another man. Legitimately, according to the letter of what Jesus said, you would be standing on solid ground. But of course, in Christ, we go with the spirit of things. You know, you knew she wasn't a virgin, and you married her. It is kind of hypocritical to later find fault. Not everyone can receive marriage. The idea that you could actually enter into that relationship and stick it out, it's not given to everybody. There are divorces. People don't get along. It's not given to everyone to have a happily married life. And I don't think Jesus said this in order to put people into bondage so that they could never get out of a very unhappy situation. You know, I've worked in my marriage. I'm about to celebrate my 20th anniversary. And I've worked very hard. And my marriage has gotten better and better. But some people, I know your marriage has gotten worse and worse and worse. And if it's taken 20 years to hit rock bottom, and you tell me, after all those years, say, yeah, and, you know, for the first 2 years, it was great. And then for the last 18, it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. And now we hate each other and we both want a divorce. I'm not going to tell you, you necessarily have to stay in that relationship. But it's still, on some level, it's not good. It all failed. You know, you didn't love one another the way perhaps you should have back when it started going bad. And I admire those people for sticking out all those loveless years. And immediately I want to question whether or not that sort of an example, that extreme example, could possibly ever even really be true, especially with two committed Christians. And that's the thing, is that everything I'm saying, hopefully, is for committed Christians. What would unbelievers really care about this? Unbelievers, go get your divorces. Unbelievers, go fornicate, commit adultery. Isn't that what being an unbeliever is all about? So for us to be married, have a great couple of years, and then it just goes downhill for 18 years, you are both failing. Sometimes in certain situations, just one committed Christian can save a marriage. And if there's two who are truly committed to Christ, I don't know how anything could ever come between you that you could not overcome through the power of God. and through the faith which he has given you. If you're both believers, I have trouble believing that little example I gave could ever possibly really come into play. Now, a lot of times we have believers who are from different denominations, and that almost becomes like one's an unbeliever, because you have differing beliefs on either side, and that can cause a rift between you, which can grow over time and can make things very difficult indeed. And we're going to discuss more about that. I mean, I really want to encourage people to try to make their marriages work, okay? We shouldn't just take an easy out and say, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. It's never good. Christ has called us to love one another. How come we don't have a legalistic view of that commandment? You know, people read this stuff about divorce and they think, oh, I can't get divorced. If I divorce my wife, it's adultery. No, not if she's not a virgin. You know, that's the part they don't quite get it. Like, I know the Adventists are very legalistic about marriage, and they just have not read Jesus. What about the fornication? If she wasn't a virgin, if she had fornicated before they were married, because during a marriage, there's no such thing as fornication. That's called adultery. And there's no divorce. It's a death penalty under the law. The man didn't have the choice of divorcing his wife under the law if she committed adultery. Okay, so now I've dealt with the passage in Matthew 19, and you see that it's unreasonable. If you take that as a legalistic passage, it actually can be made to grant divorce in many cases in our society, because virginity has become kind of rare. And it renders his statements actually kind of quaint. They belong to a time that has gone far away. And reading them into our society, far from making it harder to get a divorce, it would really just open the door to divorce, which is not the spirit of what Jesus was saying. In the spirit, what he was saying is only the most grave causes justify divorce. You know, we don't live in the Jew society where adultery was punishable by death. So yes, adultery would be a justification for divorce. Even so, no one is required to divorce their spouse for any reason at all. You know, they asked him, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? He says, if he turns to you and says, I repent, you forgive him not just 7 times, but 7 times 70. Meaning you just keep forgiving him. And that can be very difficult in marriage when someone struggles with a problem. You know, for years, I had a problem with drugs and alcohol. And this was a source of grief for me and for my wife. No matter how often I continued to do it, because I continued to say I wished I didn't and repented and apologized and, you know, was saying this isn't what I want with my life, she forgave me. Yeah, I never turned to her and say, you know what, I'll do whatever I want. And I don't got to listen to you. I like this. All right, so don't you try to tell me what to do. Don't you try to run my life. That's not repentance. That's not sorry for my sins. So that's a sort of impudent kind of response. And that gets into what I'd really like to communicate to believers about marriage and divorce. And I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 7. This is the passage that sort of governs marriage and divorce for Christians, and not in the context of a dispute about the Jewish law, which is what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the Jewish law. They justified divorce for all kinds of reasons. He was saying, no, you can't just put your wife away for any reason. That's unacceptable. We don't put our wives to death for adultery in this society. So a divorce for the cause of adultery would have to be included in what Jesus would allow. You know? We live in a very different world. And so what? Well, let's hear what Paul has to say about it. And we'll kind of riff off of that. I already have a lot of ideas in my mind, but I want to get the text into it, because I don't want to just make this, me giving up what I've got to say about something to you without putting the scripture in there so you have the justification for these beliefs in case you might not be familiar with them. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It means good for a man to stay away from women, meaning don't get married, don't, and of course not, if you're not married, you shouldn't be fornicating, is the idea. And that's that word touch that can mean, even in our language, it's pretty understandable. It can mean to have sexual contact. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. See, fornication is having sex outside of marriage. And if your wife had sex outside of marriage, you could divorce her, according to Jesus. And again, like I said, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about the law and what was legal. And he was trying to contrast that to that which God intended from the beginning, was this union between male and female, the two becoming one. And all that good stuff when we think about marriage, you know, when we think about, oh, how beautiful, you know, the two should become one, and the kind of stuff they might say at a wedding ceremony. So if we get married, we avoid fornication. It becomes sanctified. Because in the human nature is a desire to reproduce, and that produces sexual interest. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Meaning if you're married, you need to have sex with each other. A wife needs to render to her husband that due benevolence. Meaning the reason you get married is to avoid fornication. Therefore, it is not good in a marriage not to have sex. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. See, in Christianity, Paul is evening things out between men and women. The wife owns the husband, and the husband owns the wife. He doesn't have control of his own body. His body belongs to the wife. That's her body. And her body is not just her own. No, her body belongs to him. They belong to each other. They have been made one by God. And therefore, they are not. It is not good for them to keep themselves from each other. And that's what he means in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, meaning you both agree, for a time. Every man and woman should receive their due in the relationship of marriage. The wife pleasing the husband pleasing the wife. Don't defraud each other of what you're due. That's it. He likens it to sort of fraud. He's using some euphemisms here, but I'm going to speak plainly. What he's saying, don't withhold sex from your spouse, except it be consensual for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Meaning, sometimes you need to, like, put away sex out of your mind and from your relationship. You may need to agree, like, let's cool off. You can't just, like, run your partner over like, I need sex all the time. I gotta have it. You know, that's not fair. Everyone needs time away from that too. I think what he's trying to do is that you should have a consensual sort of relationship worked out whereby you're not defrauding the other. You're rendering what's due to each other. And there's also room, of course, for the Lord. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Meaning you're unable to control yourself. You don't want Satan to tempt you. Meaning, you know, the wife is withholding herself from her husband, and he is unable to contain and becomes tempted of the devil. It's not an excuse for a man to go out and commit adultery by any means. You know, you notice in this, Paul's assumption is that we are both believers, and we both are of the same mind, and we are working together to help each other avoid temptation and sin. Marriage helps us avoid fornication. And yes, it, of course, continues the race. But you notice, according to Paul, the sole purpose of sex is not reproduction. In his mind, it is also a way in which we avoid sin. You know, he is not so concerned with having lots of children. Though he does talk about let the wives, you know, bear children, it's good. He doesn't disparage that in any means. But sometimes, you know, in some religious, like, you know, the Catholic Church is very strict about divorce. And they're also very strict about birth control. and stuff like that. You know, and I have 8 children, so obviously I'm not, it's not because of, I'm against birth control, by the way. It's just because I like having children. My wife really likes having children. She wants more children. But if she felt like it was too much for her, I wouldn't force her to have more. I would think that if she thought it was too much for me, she would not ask more of me. Paul says sex is for husbands and wives to render to each other this benevolence due whereby they may escape temptation. But, verse 6, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. That's very important. Paul felt that the things he was saying about marriage was something he is permitted. Meaning it's like a guideline. He is giving his wisdom on this, but this isn't something God has commanded. He's saying this is the wise way to conduct yourselves in your relationships. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. You know, Jesus said, as he said in Matthew chapter 19, there are some eunuchs. A eunuch was one who was castrated to dwell in the king's house, but be incapable of fathering children with any of the king's wives or concubines. But it also goes on to mean, in a spiritual sense, anyone who is withholding themselves from sexual contact for the kingdom of God's sake. You know, some are born eunuchs from their womb. They were just born that way. Some are eunuchs which were made so of men, meaning castrated. And there are others who have made themselves this for the kingdom of heaven's sake. What he said about marriage, Jesus said marriage was one man, one woman, united, period. Don't break it up, right? He says not everyone can receive that. Some people, it's not for them to get married. But obviously, a lot of people want to get married because they are not continent. They can't withhold themselves from sexual passion. So in that case, they ought to be married. And that's what Paul's talking about. Hey, I would like everyone to be able to be like me, self-controlled, able to live without that relationship. You know, the body has its own way of relieving sexual tension with wet dreams and such. It just goes. But it's not for everybody. Verse 8, I say therefore to unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's good. He's not saying it. You ought to remain as I am. He's just saying it is a good thing. If you're a widow, unmarried, hey, you don't have to be married. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, in Christianity, they make you feel like you do. You know, in our society, they make you feel like if you're not married, there's something wrong with you. You got to be married. No, not everyone has to be married. Marriage is not for everybody. Jesus taught that. Paul taught that. It's not for everybody. You don't have to do it. It might be for the best. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Meaning to burn in lust, one towards another. And thereby, obviously, to be cast in the lake of fire through sin. But I think he means probably the former interpretation, is the burning of lust, because it will increase. You know, a smoldering turns into a smoking turns into the fire. And if you are unable to contain yourself, it is good to be married. You know, it's not everyone can contain themselves. It's not something everyone can do. Widows can remarry, of course. And so can unmarried people get married. There's no reason you have to stay unmarried if you would like to be married. You can be virtuous and serve Christ in both estates. Though Paul is partial towards his estate. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Wives sometimes depart from their husbands. The husbands put away their wives. They had sort of two terms for it. Wives leaving their husbands. You know, I've always said that if you're married to a violent man and you fear for your life, you would be very foolish not to flee to be safe. You know, a husband who is, beating a woman, she could be endangering her life by staying with him. Maybe it's not necessarily such a good idea to just jump into marriage with another guy immediately. You know, like I said, my wife waited long with my issues. She never had to leave me for it. But for some issues, a wife may need to be physically separated from her husband to avoid being injured, especially if he's violent. And I want to say more about that, but there's certain points Paul makes that I want to bring into it. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. We should not part from each other. Again, I'm going to tell you right now that the assumption here is that you are both believers, because you should not marry an unbeliever. That's another thing. You shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you're a sincere and committed Christian, there's no reason you should ever marry someone who's not. Not a good idea. You may think it's okay. The only way that works sometimes when people are not very sincerely religious. People who are nominal Jews and nominal Catholics get married all the time because they're nominal. And their love for each other could be more than their love for Jesus or, Jehovah. And so it really makes no difference what their religion is, because their religion doesn't really make a difference to who they are. Well, I'm telling you, to a sincere and committed Christian, a zealous Christian, there can be no other spouse than another sincere, dedicated Christian. But of course, you don't always get into your marriage at that stage of your life. You maybe get married and then later become a sincere, committed Christian. And then you're stuck with someone, perhaps it's not a committed believer. Maybe they're a nominal believer. You know, in Paul's day, believers were kind of just believers. We didn't have this whole, establishment church and nominal believers and all these different denominations where, we can have beliefs so different from each other yet still believe in Christ, but it can be so different that we are not really of the same mind, and so it creates difficulties in marriage, which can definitely lead to great challenges. And what does Paul say about these different problems? Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Again, now it's not of commandment, but this permission. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, if you are a believer and your wife is not, don't put her away. What God has joined, let not man put asunder. That means just because they are an unbeliever doesn't mean you have a cause for divorce. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. If he's pleased to dwell with you, and notice that the burden is sort of put on you, the believer. Meaning, it's not a question of what pleases you. You please God. That should be your attitude. I want to please God. And now if the unbeliever is not pleased with me, that's beyond my control. And they are not obedient to Christ, so, they aren't seeking to please God. So, you can't put the same standard on an unbeliever, on this kind of mismatch. We have one believer, one unbeliever. The burden is on us as believers in every marriage. Even if you're both believers, you burden yourself. My body is not my own, it belongs to my wife. And her mentality has to be, my body is not my own, it belongs to my husband. And when there's a problem between us, I want to be the first one, if possible, to be ready to reconcile. I want to be the first one to say, I forgive. I want to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. Because I want to be the most Christian between us. And not like it's some sort of competition or something, but we are both striving to be like Christ. And so we both strive to cause reconciliation and cause forgiveness, because we both believe that we ought not tear our marriage apart. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Meaning, your faith sanctifies your unbelieving spouse. You got to have enough faith for both of you. You continue to pray and seek their conversion And you just continue in that. You just continue being as much a Christian as you have been called to be. You know, to the utmost, strive and grow in Christ. Who knows what's going to happen? And he even says, what do you know? What's going to happen in verse 16, 17? But verse 15 is the one I want to really talk about here. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Meaning that you are not obligated or to be, you know, if the other person wants a divorce, go ahead and give it to them. You know, and then we have no fault divorces these days, so you can't stop them anyways. But what I would say is you don't have to feel like if you were married to an unbeliever and they left you, you don't have to feel like you're under bondage to that for the rest of your life. You don't have to feel like you're a second-class Christian because you're divorced. And let's bring in the issue of remarriage into that question. If I have an unbelieving spouse and they want a divorce and they divorce me, if I go and remarry, am I committing adultery? And I would say no, because of what Jesus said. He said, whoever shall put away his wife is causing her to commit adultery. Okay. But he was speaking to Jews who were seeking to please God by obeying the law. You can't apply the same thing when an unbeliever puts you away. You as a Christian are trying to save your marriage and the unbelieving spouse says, no way, we're done. And they divorce you. You know, you are not under some legalistic bondage that you can never remarry and be happy. You're not going to be an adulterer if you go and remarry. Yes, maybe they divorced you for a cause that is not justified. I just don't like you anymore. Whatever reason. What I'm saying is that since the burden is on the believer, so also is the liberty when the unbelieving departs. And like I said, it's okay to seek reconciliation. Judge for yourself. I don't want people to spend the rest of their lives trying to chase after some unbeliever. Let them go. You are not under bondage. And if you remarry, it will not be adultery. You were not putting anyone away. And they were not trying to fulfill the law. You know, I mean, you got to remember the spirit of what Jesus was saying. He was talking to Jews who wanted to be righteous in God's sight. And they were trying to follow the law. And they were putting away their wives and saying, what upright fellows we are. And Jesus said, no, you're not. It's an entirely different story if you have an unbelieving spouse who decides to divorce you and does not fear God, does not obey God, and doesn't care. Christ came to make men free, not to put them in perpetual bondage or relegate them to, you know, a state where basically you can never, you would be stuck in a state where you could never remarry because if you do, as soon as you do, it'll be adultery. And I hope I made that clear. The burden is on you to try to make it work. You don't initiate the divorce without some really good reason. If they want to go, sometimes it's best to let them go. You can remarry. You know, divorce is like a lot of other sins. Yes, it is sinful to put your wife away, except for a just cause. And for two Christians, there are really no just causes. Because whatever sin I may commit, I look to eliminate sin from my life. You know, I'm not just bullheadedly doing stuff against God that to ruin my marriage. If I have sin clinging to me like when I was on with drugs and alcohol, you know, I have that on me. And a lot of unbelievers split up over drug and alcohol addiction. But my wife bared with me, and I was striving to overcome those things. You know, but for many years, there wasn't a lot of evidence of me overcoming it. But my wife prayed for me and understood that I was under bondage of sin. Well, how can that be? I was a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I sought deliverance. And the deliverance which I sought wasn't given to me. It wrought in me a lot of patience. When I see others sin, I have patience. I have patience with my wife if she has sin. And sometimes we have problems that come up again. You know, they are recurring issues. As Christians, we know that we are striving towards perfection. We know this. And we also know we have not yet attained perfection. So we bear with one another in our marriages, in our relationships with each other, outside of marriage, in the body of Christ. We bear with one another, forgive one another, and help one another, exhort one another on to greater and greater righteousness and fidelity to Christ. That's what we do. So in that, there's no reason to get a divorce for two sincere believers striving after godliness, righteousness. You can find peace. Whatever it is wrong in your marriage, God will fix it. You know, that has to be the attitude. God's going to fix these things. We're going to love each other again. We're going to strive together. But if it's an unbeliever, and they're like, you know, I'm through with you. I've had enough of you. They can go. You can let them go. You're not constrained. You don't have to chase them for the rest of your life. You can be free again. You can. It's not like you're forever. Don't take it letter of the law. Paul, when he was writing this, was very careful to say, this is commandment. This is permission. This is what I say, not the Lord. There is certain permissions given. And what it means is, you know, this is kind of, you're staying with the spirit of the thing. Sometimes God breaks things. Sometimes there is a disunion wrought of the devil, even whatever. But if they are not under Christ, you know, perhaps it's of the Lord. But if we are two believers, we should believe that what God has given us is what is intended. And that, you know, we become unhappy with each other sometimes in our relationships. And I know the husbands and wives become alienated one from the other. And they begin to look on each other without those eyes of affection and love. And not being very familiar with that kind of feeling, I don't really know what to say about it, except to say that we want to believe that that can be restored. You know, if you love someone once, why can't you love them again? You know, what bitterness keeps someone back from forgiving and being reconciled with the one they once loved? Yeah, sometimes things can happen between us that put a barrier between us. But I mean, unless it's adultery or something severe where, you know, they've gone and married someone else. Yeah, I understand why that would make it impossible to become, render due benevolence to that person again. You know, you can't have a proper marriage relationship at that point because it's always between you. You know, you don't feel affection. I understand. But again, I really want to emphasize for believers, we should strive to be reconciled and not divorce each other. Wives shouldn't depart from their husbands. Husbands should not put away their wives in the terms of the Bible uses. We should rather seek unity and reconciliation. And that is what we are called to. And even with unbelievers, we should not lightly toss them aside, because what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath ordained to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Paul, in marriage, is giving a measure of liberty. And again, this is according to the law of Christ, which Paul, in many ways, establishes. Christ was speaking to the Old Testament law and referred to it, and he also, in many ways, by his sacrifice, brought that all down. It became abolished because he fulfilled it. And not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. And Christ did fulfill all the law. I believe that. So in the spirit of Christ, we have a different economy of the law than they did under the old covenant. We don't put people to death over adultery. You know, there's no justification to go putting a bullet in someone's head for cheating on us. And there is a certain great nobility in forgiving a spouse. Though I would not command any man to do so. Though if a man or woman can forgive a spouse who has been unfaithful in some regard. Whether it be, you know, men are often very unfaithful with their eyes. And wives have to put up with a lot from their husbands in that regard at times. Now, husbands should remember that their wives forgive them in that, or have forgiven them, if so be the case. If they have forgiven them. And realize what a very gracious thing that is, that they have done for us from time to time. And we are to be pure in our minds, in our bodies, in our words, and in our deeds, and to help each other in that. The marriage relationship can be an important instrument for that. And that's what its use is for. As far as divorce, the biblical teaching is somewhat complicated because it is based on liberty. We are not under bondage, but we have been commanded, and as believers, we ought to believe that our marriage to other believers is going to be successful. It's going to generate the good things which God ordained that relationship to generate. Relationships made before we believed, we want to believe that God is going to bring those to perfection. But if it happens that it is not so, then I'm bound forever. Jesus made some remarkable statements about divorce, but you have to remember the context in which those were said. Paul also made some statements about divorce, which are intended to govern the Christian relationship. And therefore, we should give heed to that and remember that, you know, no divorce happens without sin. There's really no no-fault divorce. And even if it is our fault, the scriptures say in Galatians that if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. Yes, we make mistakes in our marriages. Sometimes we really screw up our lives. Just like all the other sins and addictions that men get involved with, Jesus is able to restore our lives. Yes, it talks about seeking to be reconciled, but if it can't be done, it can't be done. Sometimes things just go too far and it's too far gone and it's not brought back. But from here forward, right, we want to make those relationships work. We want to follow after what God intended for marriage and not use it as a sort of a, because that's the dangers. It becomes like a sham. It becomes meaningless. It might as well just be fornication, where you can just break it up at any time you like and then go off and be with another person. If we could just change our relationships any time we want, then why even have marriage at all? Why not just partner up with whoever you like? We have this public acknowledgement because it's meant to be a permanent union. And therefore, what God has joined, let not man put asunder.